Turn this morning to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. All right, Genesis chapter 41. Let's read a few verses here. Beginning in verse 1. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat flesh, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted from the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt. Boy, they're going to help. And all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, and there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto a Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. He'd forgotten about Joseph, who saved his life, or prophesied that his life would be saved, more accurately, I guess. Verse 10, Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream one night, and I and he, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, a servant to the captain of the guard, and he told him, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream he did interpret. Came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored into mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, changed his raiment, came in unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream and interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer apiece. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, we turn our attention to this passage this morning and ask that you might give us favor in thy sight as far as you speak into our hearts about these things. This can go several ways for who's listening, Lord. First of all, we would pray for somebody lost that they'd see that they need an answer apiece. Otherwise, Father, we live in troublesome times, and the best among us, the best Christians here among us with a sure hope of heaven, are sometimes troubled by the things that we see and hear. And so I pray, Father, that you might minister to both, and may this come out in the end exactly as you would see fit. Father, I pray you'd help folks to make the right decision. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, in this passage for Bible believers, this is the famed passage where, you know, Joseph finally comes into his own, where he is elevated in the sight of Pharaoh, and magnified in Egypt, and comes to full maturity as far as the prophet that we now know him as. This ought to mean something to a Bible believer. It means on various fronts. First of all, you have Joseph that was tremendously wronged, and you need to know that you have a God that works in your behalf to undertake to try to fix that which is wrong. On the other hand, you have Pharaoh, who needed answers. He's the king. He needs these answers for his people, for his nation, and those sort of things. And so sometimes you need answers in that way. It's also God's providence in famine. God saw his people through famine. His people were much beloved in spite of the famine. And so on various fronts, we can take this and think about this from different directions. It's too bad that in verse 16 that the answer of peace means so little to the world. Because if there's one thing this world is these days, it is troubled, right? And so let me preach to you for a little while about that. Let me set this up. First of all, I'd have you notice that Pharaoh had a dream in verse 1. And according to verse 8, by the time the two dreams are dreamt and the morning comes, Bible says in verse 8 that his spirit was troubled. And, that's not unusual for a king in that day. Pharaoh, on more than one occasion, dreamt dreams. We remember Nebuchadnezzar dreamt dreams and was frantic to know the answers, and Daniel came in and gave him answers and all those things. So it's not unusual in that day for the Lord to grant kings dreams and visions, and they needed an interpretation of it so that they could know what God meant and said. But again, Pharaoh, by the time the morning comes, by the time he's had his coffee, he's troubled by it. He's made frantic for answers, and that's how folks ought to be. Folks ought to want answers for their problems. They really should. And you don't have to look very far these days to find somebody frantic, although they don't have answers. Now, they may think they have answers, because what happens next is Pharaoh's best answer was his magicians, down in verse 8. His spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And boy, he brought them all in, and those magicians and wise men did what magicians and wise men always did. Nothing. Nothing they had to say or do. They had not the slightest capacity to be able to interpret the dream that Pharaoh had that caused them so much trouble. Again, you don't have to look very far for folks that are frantic in need of answers, but they also don't have any answers. Anything they try doesn't work. And so Pharaoh, in need of this answer, he needed to know what it meant. He had need of an answer that would set things straight. He needed an answer that would give him direction on what way to go. He has a nation of people depending upon him to sort this out. And so with that in mind, I mean, he needs a resolution. And so I'd like to call your attention to verse 16 again. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And the issue this morning, the title is An Answer of Peace. Now, you know how this goes in the world. If you go back, and you don't have to go this far back, you can find a lot of different circumstances. When Hitler signed his peace accord with Poland, didn't work out too well. Didn't wind up too good of an answer for the Poles. And it didn't wind up being an answer of peace either, in spite of the fact that it was a peace accord. When through the long history of white men and Native American Indians signing peace treaties, it's a long, sordid history. Both parties were not on the same page. Both cultures were not well fit to live together, and they were kind of speaking different languages all the way through. But in the end, there was no real answer, and there was no real peace. Right? The experts, the wise men today, that everybody turns to, we can go through a long list of them, and in the main, there is no real lasting answer, and there is very little peace that comes from it. And so with that in mind, I notice Joseph's statement. He says, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so we'll preach about an answer of peace this morning. There's information here that ought to be special to somebody lost, confused, confounded, deceived, deluded, uncertain, not sure where to turn, not sure why what they've turned to isn't working. At the same time, it also ought to be for God's people who live in such troublous times. They need to be assured that they have a God that has the answers. And so, first of all, with regard to an answer of peace, I would call your attention back to verse 16. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I'd like to say that the answer of peace proceeded from a fount, and that fount was God. It said, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, I just want to point out to you, there's, again, 1,000 institutions that we could name. We could go down a long list of research laboratories. We could go down a long list of colleges and universities and special think tanks and intellectual societies and the Peace Corps and the CDC and the whatever other health departments and series of, you could go just through 1,000 things at this point, and more often than not, they have proven they don't have an answer. You've lived this out. You've watched things turn on a dime. Turn 180 is the advice today is exactly opposite of the advice a year ago. It just keeps turning. It keeps going over and over again. I want to just say that the reason that so often we don't have an answer is because we don't go to the fount. Where folks need an answer from is God. Now, if God doesn't direct you directly whether you should paint your house green or orange, well, I can't really help that. I think that's up to you. But as far as the things in life that matter, you need an answer from God, and you need that to be an answer of peace. You need a true answer. He needed an answer. He was the king. He administrated a kingdom. He led an army. He had people depending upon his decisions. He needed an answer. That answer needed to be assured. That answer needed to be right, reliable. It needed to be a real resolution. It didn't just need to be a Band-Aid put on something. A Band-Aid wasn't going to fix this famine that was coming. I wanted to say further that the answer needed to be an answer of peace. One that brings true resolution, one that brings peace of mind, one that allows a man to make a decision and live with what comes after, knowing that in the end he'll come out all right because God gave him the answer. And I just want to say that the answers today coming at us come in an avalanche. And they're a dime a dozen. In fact, you can probably get a dozen of them for a penny. Quite literally, all you have to do is just, turn your computer on and type in a search, and you get 1,000 different answers from 1,000 different places. And, there's just no end to it. It's not always about big things. Sometimes it's small things, but people are just constantly giving advice. I just want to say that most of that advice is to be ignored, because what you need is the answer from the fount. We today are much like Pharaoh with his magicians. Seems like everybody's got an opinion, and they're like armpits, and they both stink, as they say. And no matter the learnedness, it just seems that more and more today that people have fewer and fewer answers of peace. And that's because they don't go to the fount. Our answers come to us today. They string you along. They give you false hope. They bring more conflict. They bring up more questions than they do answers. They don't lead anywhere but deeper into the pit. It's like it's just a constant thing. I just want to say, God shall give thee an answer of peace. If you're lost, God is your answer. If you're saved and you're troubled by the world that we live in, I want to say again, God is your answer. I want to say that that answer proceeded from a fount, and the fount is God. The fount is God. If you are traveling in caravan in a desert place, and you've been 2 or 3 days without water, and your family and your caravan and your animals are just about on the point of collapse, if you stumble out in the middle of that desert, if you stumble upon a fount where you can get some water, that water will save your life, but you promptly don't just take a cup of water and then go away and forget where that fount is. If you're going to travel that route more often than not, then you have to, it's going to be emblazoned in your memory where that fount is. And you'll find the same thing is true with God. If you really believe that God has given you the answer, you go back to that fount again and again and again. And that's what we Bible believers have learned about the Bible, is that It is always right. And whether we always see it or not, as it comes to pass, there are things that have not come to pass yet, that book has the answers. I just want to say the Lord gives you the right answer again and again and again. He knows what nobody else knows. He sees what nobody else sees. And He gives you answers that nobody else can know anything about. I just want to say that Pharaoh's answer of peace came, proceeded from a fount. I'd like to say this secondly, back in verse 16. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace, it says there. Well, I want to just point out to you something that may not be obvious if you're not a Bible believer. I would like to say not only did it proceed from a fount, it was proffered to a foe. All the way through the Bible, Pharaoh was an adversary in the main to Israel. All the way through the Bible, Egypt was a type of the world and an adversary to Israel. Over and over again, Abraham by this point has already been told to come back out of Egypt. Isaac was forbidden to go to Egypt. Over and over again, Pharaoh and the Egyptians are the foes of God and Israel. And in this case, here you have God, and this would have been an excellent opportunity for Him to allow this famine to fall upon His enemies and just leave them the grease spot. But honestly, when you take account, no matter what you think about the God of the Old Testament, when you take account of what the Bible says that God did through these narratives, you find that very seldom does God ever, the first time, leave His foes a grease spot. More often than not, He offers them long-suffering, tender mercies, and offers them a way out, offers them answers. Instead, to this foe, He offered Pharaoh an answer of peace. Somebody that would historically become one of the worst enemies that Israel ever had. The world is typified in Egypt over and over again. And here God gave, He proffered this answer of peace to a foe, to an enemy. You say, what does that got to do with me? Well, the Bible says, for instance, about you and me, when we were lost, that a friend of this world is an enemy of God. Most folks aren't aware that the way this goes, when it takes a Bible to understand it, but that when you were lost, just the natural man after the natural birth, you walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, you were walking according to the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. When the Lord looked upon us before we were saved, He had every right to count us an enemy. Bible goes on to say in Colossians chapter 1 that we were alienated and enemies to God in our minds by wicked works. It says yet again in Colossians 3 that the wrath of God cometh upon the children of wrath. It says yet again in Ephesians that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. And I just want to say that to me and you, He offered us an answer of peace instead of leaving us grease spots. You know, this is not like, you know, two warriors walking out on a battlefield in no man's land, two well-equipped, you know, prime warriors, prime in their age and their capabilities, and they're just going to go mano a mano, man to man, and just see who can kill each other. That's not what it's like with us and God. That's not the kind of enemies we were. Here is God who is, you know, all-powerful, all-omniscient, and here we are fallen creatures. And how many times did God have the opportunity just to mush us into mush? And instead, what He offers is a part of a family. Now, I don't just want to make peace with you so that we can abide apart. I want to make you my son. It's amazing. God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, this is a gift proffered to a foe, to an enemy, to an adversary. The verse goes on in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. When we were enemies, he reconciled us provisionally by the death of his son. Jesus Christ died for us and loved us even before we showed the slightest friendliness. I'd like to say the answer of peace not only proceeds from the fount, it is proffered to a foe. Notice further in Genesis chapter 41, down in verse 25, as Joseph begins to lay this out for Pharaoh, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, verse 25, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And notice verse 28 as well. For this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. He's showing Pharaoh what he is about to do. I want to say the answer of peace is provided as a forewarning. He gave his worst enemy in the world a forewarning. What he's going to do. Right? I mean, Japan should have known, because the world knew it, that we had developed technology by which unprecedented power of a bomb, and of course they wouldn't yield, and so they got it in the neck. You say, well, yeah, and blah 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 blah. Well, I'm not interested in commenting on it. I'm just saying that's the historical fact of what happened, and I want to say that that's not what God did to you. That's not what God did to Pharaoh. I mean, he is God's enemy, and in the future would become, his entire nation would become a type of the world which is run by Satan. And the Lord instead gave him a forewarning of what was going to happen. The wise men and the magicians of Egypt, I mean, I suppose that Pharaoh must have certainly gone to the University of Egypt to find some answers. He went to the meteorological department to see if this famine was really, you know, on the docket or not. I'm sure he turned to all sorts of philosophers, all sorts of scholars, all sorts of wise men, and nobody else knew anything about it. Only God provided the forewarning. I'll tell you this right now, you can tap into any source that you like, and nobody's going to tell you that there's a hell that burns hot in the center of the earth. There's not a scientist around that's going to say the heat of that, of the center of our planet, comes from a fire that burns from the wrath of God. And that's what happens. That's what's going on. You say, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? I'm saying that he provided a forewarning. It ought to mean something to you. It ought to mean something to you that God forewarns you that sin would ruin your life. That God would forewarn you that by the time you've lived about 10 years, by the time you're 10 years old, you have sinned against God, you are fallen, you are dead in trespasses and sins. And being dead in trespasses and sins, you're going to die and bust hell wide open after you die and go to judgment and face the God that you sinned against. It ought to mean something to you that God gave you forewarning. That God foresaw and told you what you would become if you weren't careful, if you didn't take heed to this, to the remedy, that there would be no other resolution even possible. The Pope can't deliver you. Religion can't deliver you. The best that you are can't deliver you. It's going to take Jesus Christ. And it's a blessing that God foresaw and provided for us a forewarning. He gave an answer of peace to us. And on an instant upon receiving Christ, you have a standing with God. And as far as the rest of us that are saved, we have to live our lives here for a time before the Lord comes back and gets us. He gives you an answer of peace for that too, because he lays out the battlefield for you and tells you how to get through it. He gives you armory. He gives you a sword. He gives you a shield. He gives you greaves. He gives you armor to put on so that you can fight your way through this battle and come out on the other side. And without him, there's no answer. But he gives you forewarning. I want to say he provided you a forewarning. The answer of peace proceeded from a fount. It is proffered to a foe. Think about the fact that when you were the enemy of God, God brought this forth to you. He provided you a forewarning. Now, I want to say in chapter 41, verse 32, and Joseph again talking, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. That means that he gave him a dream about the kine, the cattle, and then secondarily, right after that, he gave him the dream about the corn. And so the dream was doubled. And so for that, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. I want to say that he not only provided a forewarning, but it was presented infrequently. If you haven't figured this out, you should take notes, because I have the P's and the F's going here. It's a beautiful thing. I'm just kidding. I want to say it was presented infrequently. By that I mean, yeah, it was doubled. He had a dream about the kine. He had a dream about the corn. But this all came in one night. This is not a dream that Pharaoh had repeatedly through weeks and months and years. This didn't come back seasonally. It's not, I mean, you've all had dreams that seem to show back. I'm still in college dreams. I mean, college was a nightmare. And I was always studying, and so I still have these dreams once in a while where I have a test to take and I miss the lab, and it's just stupid. It's just weird because I've been out of college forever. The last dinosaur still lived here when I was in college. So it's been forever. But you have dreams like that, but this was not the kind of dream Pharaoh had. Pharaoh had a one-time dream on one night, and it was never repeated again. And he had to find the answer to that dream before he could, just once given, before he could do anything about it. I want to say that it was presented infrequently. The Lord often dealt with people in the Old Testament on the basis of a narrow window that was closing even narrower as he spoke. And what that brings up for me and you is the fact that we have lived in America with an abundance of spiritual riches. And there's a lot of lost people that are 60 or 70 years old, and they've heard bits and pieces of the gospel their entire lives. And they still haven't done anything about it. I hope you realize that is not the scenario Pharaoh was in. That's not the scenario that most people live in. I mean, everybody worries about the heathen that never heard. I tell you this, a heathen that's heard once has all the information that he needs, and he is not going to get a whole bunch of other stuff coming at him. In America, we've had the answer for a long time, and the lost have walked right past it. And by the way, I just want to say that as far as saved people are concerned, I mean, we've had an abundance of riches. We have for a long time abode under the umbrella of the blessings of God. You've abode in the light. You have more, most of us own far more than two Bibles. I don't even know how many Bibles I have at my house, but there's got to be 15 or 20 Bibles. See, what's the point? That's a lot of light. And there's an awful lot of Christians that have had something that Pharaoh never enjoyed. The answer on his dining room table or his living room table every day of his life. For Pharaoh, this was presented infrequently. He got the dream once and once only. And Pharaoh, you got to do something about it because the train's coming. It's going to be here in just a few weeks. And so you better figure out what you're going to do because the train is coming. Now, I want to say furthermore, if you'll take note of verse 28, this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. I want to say that both the problem And the prophecy came firsthand. It came directly to Pharaoh. It didn't come to Joseph first. It came to Pharaoh personally. Both the bad news and the peaceful answer came to Pharaoh personally. God showed it to Pharaoh personally. You say, how does that apply to me? Well, it applies to you this way. For Pharaoh, he had a dream, and he had a prophet in his prison that had the answer to the dream. It came to him personally. For somebody that's lost today, it's still personal. I know you've never seen God. I know that. But the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth forth knowledge. You're responsible for the detail that you view in the heavens as the heavens dance their dance. As you see in nature things happen that can only be by a designer, you're responsible. It's revealed to you firsthand. With regard to Romans, it says that he showeth the work of the law written in the heathen's hearts so that they are without excuse. And you can say what you want to say about the naked heathen that never heard, but those naked heathen were born innocent. And their conscience spake to them until they seared that conscience and the conscience no longer worked. And they're responsible for disobeying that conscience. I'll just go a step further. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, they were trying to frame a young lady. They were actually trying to frame Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ spoke to them, the Bible says they were being convicted by their own conscience. They went away. Okay? If you've ever been convicted, it's personal. If you've ever gone to bed and rolled around on your bed wondering about heaven and hell, feeling bad about your sins, knowing there was something troubling you, I want you to know that's personal. It's just as personal as God giving Pharaoh a dream. And I want to say that if you're a Christian, you have a Bible. And we beseech you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. You have a Bible that speaks, and for everything that it says, all the who's, all the whosoever's, every time it talks about a man or a woman, it's talking about you. There's a promise to be received. you have a young man sitting in your church this morning. His name is Thu, and it's spelled thou, T-H-O-U. Who could blame Thu if he developed a nervous tic reading the Bible? Thu shall not commit adultery. Thu shall not kill. Thu shall not steal. Why is the Bible written to me? You ought to read the Bible like that, though. You ought to just pretend that your name is Thu. Because it might as well be. Because that's how this works. And the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, is written to you. I mean, both the problem and the prophecy came firsthand. The Word of God is speaking to you. With regard to the answer of peace, it proceeded from a fount. It was proffered to a foe. It was provided as a forewarning. It was presented infrequently. It was both the problem and the prophecy came firsthand. Isn't that cool? All those P's and F's. I worked on that hard. You're supposed to be impressed by that. Chapter 41, verse 8. Notice another thing that I noticed. In 41, verse 8, came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. He sent and called for the magicians of Egypt, and so on and so forth, all the wise men. They couldn't help him. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. You know, the dream came, and it didn't make any sense. And I don't know what fat cows and thin cows, and the thin cows eat the fat cows, and you know, fat corn and thin corn, and the thin corn eats the fat corn. What's that supposed to mean? And I go to all my experts, my magicians, my soothsayers, and they can't help me. I just don't know. I just don't know what to think. There are no answers. There's no interpreter. But, you know, it just so happened that a long time ago, about 17 years ago, there was this family of Jews, and there were 10 brethren that didn't like one of their brethren. They hated him because he was kind of a smart aleck, and he was more spiritual than they were, and he was their father's favorite. And so they sold him into slavery. And the Ishmaelites, it just so happened, brought that bond slave, that Hebrew bond slave, into Egypt, where he was bought by Potiphar, was given control of his house, and he did a great job. And then Potiphar's wife accused him of making a move on her, and he got framed and put in prison. But in prison he rose back up, and the prison guard thought he was the greatest thing around and kind of left him in charge. And there came a day that both the butler and the baker had dreams, and when Joseph prophesied to both the butler and the baker, the things that were prophesied came to pass. And so it just so happens that that guy, hey Pharaoh, that guy's still in prison. I mean, it just so happened that those guys sold him into slavery, and he's been in prison all these years. He's been in prison since he was 17 years old. He's now 30. Let's go see if he can help. Okay, go see if he can help. You know what that is? That's providence. That's God giving a guy an answer before the guy even knows that he has a problem. That's cool. You know what that is? That's the providential fortunes. The answer of peace is founded upon providential fortunes. Joseph winds up being the greatest type of Christ in the Bible, numerically. He's a type of Christ in more ways than anybody else in the Bible. This process by which God set this thing up provided a safe haven for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel would not be with us today had not God set up Joseph being in place to be able to interpret this guy's dream. You know what that is? That's providential fortunes. Now, let's talk about you. Well, let's talk about a sinner. Let's just talk about a general sinner in 2021. And there's sinners that may look to be in better shape than others, but some of them are entangled. They're addicted. They are deluded, deceived, confounded, confused. They're messed up in every way they can be messed up. Many times they are perverted. They are a living train wreck. They're sick, old, broken, many times criminal. Can there be an answer of peace for such people? Well, it just so happens that 2,000 years ago, a guy came into this world and died. And that guy came into this world saying that he was the Son of God. And because he said that, his own people wouldn't receive him. But, you know, he died on the cross, and they buried him, and lo and behold, he got up 3 days later. And then about 40 days after that, they stood and watched him ascend up on high and ascend back to God who gave him. And we now know that man as Jesus Christ. We now know that man shed God's blood. For here you are up in 2021. This happened the better part of 2,000 years ago. That happened 2,000 years ago on the promise of something that would happen from 4,000 years before that. For the entire history of man, there's been talk about this Messiah, this Son of God. For 4,000 years, he hadn't shown up. Then one day, 2,000 years ago, he showed up to take care of your stinking sins. And by the way, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He died for the sins of the whole world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what I say about that is that's providential fortune. You're not just lucky. This is not just by happenstance. This is God for planning to have an answer of peace for you in 2021, when you're wretched, addicted, confused, confounded, or for that matter, just plain old self-righteous. He paid a price for you. He set a providential answer that goes all the way back. Its roots go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Its answers go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And for 4,000 years, men waited on him to come. When he came, his people missed him. And now a bunch of us who recognize him for who he is, we get to take part of it. We have been given an answer of peace, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him. It's through him. There's one last thing I have to say, and then I'll be done here this morning. In chapter 41, verse 26, the seven good kind are 7 years, and the seven good years are 7 years. And the dream is one, and the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. So there's two sequences of 7 years. There's going to be 7 years of good, 7 years of bad. So the answer of peace proceeds from a fount. It is proffered to a foe. It's provided as a forewarning. It's presented infrequently. Both the problem and the prophecy come firsthand. It's founded upon providential fortunes. And lastly, the process took 14 years. Seven good years and seven bad years. No, I'm not going to make any prediction about the second coming of Christ. But I am telling you that Pharaoh got word, had the dream, got the interpretation, and he turned everything over to Joseph, a type of Jesus Christ. And 14 years later, he comes out the other side. They lived through 7 years of great plenty, and then 7 years of absolute wretched famine. And had they not placed Joseph in place, they would have certainly died of starvation. But 14 years later, they came out the other side. Now, for the sinner, that's for Pharaoh. The answer of peace, the process, took 14 years. Okay, now here's us. Here you are. You're a sinner. And the answer of peace to settle your standing in Christ takes an instant in time. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay? Secondly, once you're saved, you have a standing in Christ that's unassailable. But you also have a state here. And so everybody, if you haven't noticed, there's a bunch of saved people in the room and we're still here. So that means we're living through what the world and the devil and the Lord allow us to go through down here. Okay, that being the case, it is still true that while in the midst of this mortal battle, we don't know how much longer we have to go. But still, if you kick the bucket from COVID or anything else, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That quick. Okay. Look, I don't want to die of COVID, but I don't want to die of cancer either. Not really. You know, I want to take a nap and not wake up. That's what I want to do. But you don't always get to choose that, right? Whatever happens, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay. And if we are part of the body of Christ that doesn't die before the rapture, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. It may be 14 years. It may be 40. But when it happens, blam, you're there. So I just want you to know, for him, the process took 14 years. But the answer of peace, if it's salvation, it's instant. You had a birth date, you need a second one. If you've not been born again, you need a second birth date. told you the other day, I got saved when I was 10 years old. I've not had success finding the date. But I remember the incident. And I was born again when I was 10 years old. Now, if you've not been born again, it's not a good sign if you just say, well, I've just always been a Christian. It's not a good sign. Because that indicates to me that you don't think that you have a second date for a second birth. Okay? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. When did you get in Christ? I mean, you're not in Christ when you're born the first time. You're not in Christ when you got baptized as a baby. You're not in Christ when you were confirmed and cited the creed. A man that's in Christ has received Christ as his Savior voluntarily and actively. I received Christ when I was 10. You received Christ when you were how old? A couple years ago, right? How old were you then? 24. Amen. All right. Have you received Christ? Because I'm telling you, if you this answer is given in a moment of time, and you have to make a decision, and if you haven't made the decision, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The wrath of God abideth on him. If you're saved, praise the Lord. And we may have to live through some stuff here. But in the moment that he calls us, it's over. And so we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's given us an answer of peace. I hope that you'll take the answer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I'm